Well, good morning, Trinity Church. It is great to be with you this Sunday morning, and I am totally excited about the five verses that we're going to be looking at today in chapter 2 of Philippians. And I believe that these verses are among the greatest, the most impactful verses in the New Testament for Christians. Well, last week, the Apostle Paul was teaching us the secret of living a life of joy and contentment and peace, even in the most difficult circumstances. But in order to do this, we must develop a kingdom mindset unlike our worldly mindset that we were born with. Someone was asking me a question about the worldly mindset again, and it kind of reminded me of a song that I wrote several years ago. And the song goes like this, you know, I need to get good grades so that in school so I can get a good job. And if I can get a good job, I can make more money. And if I can make more money, I'll have a better life. And if I have a better life, that means I'll have more stuff. So, see, the worldly mindset is all about me doing what I want to do. Good grades, better job, more money, better life, more stuff. Good grades, better job, more money, better life, more stuff. Okay. Let me get serious now. That is the worldly mindset where life is all about me doing what I want to do. That's sort of like the song and dance of the world. But the kingdom mindset is radically different. So Paul also showed us how we can have this mindset, this new life in Christ. We looked at Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, where Paul says, "You have what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Three things necessary to develop a kingdom mindset: learning, receiving, and practicing. So last week, we looked at two things. We looked at learning, which requires a teachable attitude, this desire to pursue spiritual truth. And as we saw, when we pursue Jesus, we learn that he came to rescue us from our sin nature, this fallen body that we live in, and the fallen and broken world around us. When we repent and put our trust in him, we discover that his purpose for us is to become more like him so we can partner with us, with him, to advance his kingdom. So to help us on our journey of spiritual transformation, we discovered last week several things that happened at our spiritual birth. You became a new creation. You're not just a new improved version of the old self. You have a new life, and part of your new life that you've been given is you now have a new mind. That's the mind of Christ. But not only do you have a new mind, but you have the Spirit of God there. You have a mind so you can begin to discern spiritual things, and the Spirit of God is the one who reveals these things to us. Not only that, but you have a new heart, and a heart is the same as the will, the heart and the will. This is the command center of our lives, and this is where decisions are made. Decisions to do the things we know we should do, and oftentimes decisions to do the things we know we shouldn't. But in addition to this new heart and the new spirit and the new mind, as a result of this new birth, we have a new power that comes through the Spirit that enables us to begin to overcome our worldly mindset that we were born with. And it enables us to live out this new life that we have that comes with the kingdom mindset. So the question, how do I turn on this power and how do I live out of this new kingdom mindset? Well, these five things that happened at our spiritual birth help us in our spiritual transformation as we discover them. But knowing about them isn't enough. You must receive them. And that was the second thing we learned last week, learning and then receiving. The Greek word for the word receive means that there is a response required, and the meaning behind this response is to commit. So in other words, I must be committed to the truth that I am learning. I must be committed to the gifts that I've received at my spiritual birth and develop them. And so today we're going to focus now on number three, which of course is practicing. And the question here is, what are we practicing? And as we're going to see, we're practicing the pattern that Jesus is going to show us. This pattern, it's like spiritual exercises that we're going to perform or we're going to participate in. So the next question is, well, why are we doing this? Why are we doing these spiritual exercises? The answer to that question is to position us to receive God's grace. Ephesians 2:8 puts it this way. By grace, you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Notice it's not something you can do your own strength. This is something externally that God does within us. James 4:8 adds a little bit more to this. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility is the first step that we take to position ourselves to receive God's grace. Grace is God's power to do his will in and through our lives. Now notice, I'm not asking for God's power so that I can go do my will. That would be my worldly mindset speaking. No, he gives me his power to do his will. So what is God's will for my life? Well, a big part of that, as we learned last week, is that God's will is that we would spiritually grow, becoming more like Jesus, partnering with him to advance his kingdom. Think of it this way. I've used this visual before, so let's just say that this is God's grace, and he's pouring it out. Now, typically when I do this, I'm pouring water out, but my wife, Debbie, wasn't excited about me pouring water on the wood floor here, so we're just kind of go along with me here and pretend that God's grace is just pouring out of this pitcher. Now, this represents my life, my favorite coffee mug here in the morning, and so this is my life, and I'm over here operating out of my worldly mindset. And things aren't going too well when I operate out of my worldly mindset. And I'm crying out to God and I'm saying, God, you know, I need you. Can you do this for me? And I'm praying for this and I'm asking for this. And God is over here pouring out his grace and his power. And what he really desires is for me to be in his presence. He wants me to be where he is. And so I'm over here wanting him to join me in my worldly mind and all the things that I have going on. But as I begin to learn to humble myself before him, reminding myself who I am and who he is, as I begin to submit to his lordship in my life, and then I begin to live more in obedience to him, all of a sudden I find myself over here and I'm more in alignment with him. His grace comes into my life, and as a result of that, I experience his power that enables me to overcome the worldly mindset and a number of the behaviors that I struggle with every day. So here's the point. To receive his grace, his power, we must position ourselves to receive it. So we are practicing the pattern that Jesus is going to show us in the next few verses. We are, as a result then, positioning ourselves in his presence so that we can experience his grace and power in our lives. So let's read these five verses, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant, and he was born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Well, verse 5, we saw this last week. We're to have this mind, this same mind among ourselves that is ours in Christ Jesus. This is the kingdom mindset. So if you're a true believer, then as a new creation, you've been given a new life, and that includes this new mind. But you must develop that kingdom mindset. This is your responsibility. Now, verse 6 says, who, though he was in the form God, did not count God equality, count equality with God, a thing to be grasped. Verse 7 says, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So what did he, Jesus, empty himself of? Well, he limited his own use of his divine attributes. He gave up his privileges and power and authority by emptying himself. This is a picture of the incarnation of God becoming both God and man. He did not empty himself of his deity, though. God never changes. His essence is such that he cannot cease to be himself. But notice, he puts on flesh, becoming a man. He is now 100% God, 100% man. He not only came as a man, but he came as a bondservant. Strong's concordance defines the Greek word for servant as doulos. That's what this word is. The word doulos means servant or slave, someone who belongs to another, a bond slave without any ownership rights of their own. In the New Testament, this word is used with the highest dignity of believers who willingly live under Christ's authority as his devoted followers. So it's as if Jesus stripped himself of all his majesty and glory, set it aside, coming in the form of a man who was a bondservant. One commentator put it this way: he divested himself of his privileges so we could enjoy the privileges of being citizens of heaven. As citizens of heaven, we are to humble ourselves, submit to his authority as our king, and as we do this, we receive the privileges that he gives us. In verse 8, we see being found in human form, humbling himself, becoming obedient even unto death on a cross. So Jesus was obedient really in two ways. First, to the mission of the Father that God had given him, and then secondly, to the point of death on a cross. And then what follows, of course, is the resurrection. 3 days after he died on that cross, he arose from the grave, proving, in fact, that he was God. And then we read this in verse 9. Therefore, because of all the things that Jesus went through, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Now, these verses, they're a picture of the pattern of Jesus' life that Paul paints from these verses. Now, let's get a closer view of this picture. Here we have the God of the universe. He empties himself, puts on flesh, becoming a man. Not only that, but becoming a servant, a bond servant, and now lives a life of submission, humility, and obedience, ultimately giving up his life, dying on that cross, then rises from the grave, and he is exalted. So how does this picture of Jesus translate to spiritual exercise and practices for us? Well, what I'm going to show you right now, and you should have this in your notes, we have several of these different exercises or statements that Jesus makes here. And then we have on the other side the things that we are to do in a sense. These are a picture of what we should be following Jesus' example. So under Jesus, we see he emptied himself. So we are to empty ourselves. He put on flesh, becoming a man, right? But we put on the Spirit. He became a bondservant to God. We become bondservants to Christ. He submitted to the mission of God. We submit to the mission of Christ. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to God. We become obedient to Christ. He became obedient to death on a cross. We become obedient to death of self and the things of this world. And then 3 days after Jesus died, his resurrection demonstrates new life. This symbolizes our new life that we can have in him. Jesus was highly exalted, and someday we will be, those who follow Jesus, will be exalted as well. Now, each of these is like an exercise, you might say, in our spiritual workout. So let's take each one for a moment here. Jesus emptied himself. We are to empty ourselves. Let's look at Luke 9:23 to get a further insight into this. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Now notice, denying self. That's what we're to do. We're to empty ourselves, deny ourselves, take up the cross. The cross is symbolic of death. I am to daily die to self. So let me give you a couple of examples. So, you know, what I do is I think through the course of the week and a few times during the week, as part of my prayer and preparation for that day, I will just say, "Lord, just as you emptied yourself of all the glories of heaven, Lord, I empty myself this day. I empty myself of my pride and ego, or I empty myself of self-centeredness. And Lord, I empty myself as my impatience. And so, Lord, I just want to ask you to give me the strength and the power this day through your Spirit to be more patient, to be more interested in the interests of others." That's a little bit of a picture of how we are to empty ourselves of our self, our false self, and then look forward to the day so that God can use us in a way that honors and glorifies him. So here's a question for you. What is God asking you to empty yourself of? What worldly thing or practice does God want you to empty from your life? How do you do that? Well, right now, I'm going to turn it over to Carolyn, and she's going to take this a little bit deeper, and I'll be back in a few minutes. Well, thank you, Carolyn. So let's move on to the next exercise. First one, we saw Jesus empty himself. We are to empty ourselves. This one, Jesus puts on flesh, we're to put on the Spirit. Romans 8:5 gives clear insight into what this means. "For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds," that's the worldly mind, "on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds," that's the spirit, the spiritual mind, the new mind that we have on in Christ, "we set those minds on the things of the Spirit." I love what Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says. It says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's the worldly mindset. "And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds." This is the new mind, the mind of Christ that's within every believer. "And to put on the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Well, let's take a look at the next practice. Jesus became a bondservant to God. We are to become a bondservant to Jesus. In Mark 10:45, in Jesus' own words, it says, he says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So, what do true citizens of heaven look like? Last week, we looked at this verse in chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit." That's the worldly mindset. But now we're going to see this contrast with the kingdom mindset. "But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves." These two things define a citizen of heaven. One is humility, and two is this passion, desire to want to serve others. All right, let's take a look at the next practice. Jesus submitted to the mission of the Father. We are to submit to the mission of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:20 puts it this way, "Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So this is what Jesus wants us to do, to partner with him, to be his ambassadors. But ambassadors do not pursue their own desires or preferences. They represent the authority of who they serve, in this case, Jesus. So Jesus wants to partner with us so that we can be lights in a dark world. Jesus then, the next practice we see, humbled himself in obedience to God. Well, we are to humble ourselves in obedience to Jesus. John 14, 23, again, Jesus' own words says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And when we obey him, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. What a picture of being in the presence of God. As we learned that we humble ourselves, we submit to his authority, and we live in obedience, that's where we experience the presence of God. And when we experience his presence, we can experience his grace, his power to help us become more like him. This is positioning ourselves. And when we do this, we experience the love of the Father and Jesus, and we experience that grace in powerful ways. Let's take a look at the next practice then. Jesus becomes obedient even unto death on a cross. Well, we become then obedient to death of self and of the things of the world. We read in Luke earlier that we're to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow him. That certainly is relevant here as well. We need to die to self. But I love what Paul says to the church in Galatia, where he says this, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. This is a picture of when we come to the Lord, we repent and put our trust in him, and we actually die with him on the cross when we identify with him. And baptism is the picture here. Baptism is when we've made that profession of faith and that commitment to the Lord. And as we go under the water, that is symbolic of our death to self and symbolic to the things of the world. But then when we come up out of the water, this symbolizes the new life that we have in Christ and to begin to pursue and develop our kingdom mindset to become more like Jesus. And then when we look at the last practice here, after Jesus was dying on that cross, he was highly exalted. And of course, the point here is that for those who are true believers who pursue him and who pursue Jesus, there's coming a day when Jesus will exalt us. Look what 1 Peter 5, 6 says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time, he may exalt you. James 4:10 also has a very similar verse. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Well, these five verses are not only a pattern for our spiritual workout, they are also a pattern of how we can pray in preparation for our daily workout. So what I'd like to do now is just close our time with a prayer, using the pattern that Jesus gives us as a way of preparing ourselves for this day. This has been very helpful to me over the years in setting my mind, reminding me of who I am, who Jesus is, and why I'm here. Would you join me now in a word of prayer as we close our time together? Father, what amazing picture we have of the steadfast love of God who would do the unthinkable. Lord Jesus, you emptied yourself of all the glories of heaven. You set them aside. And Lord, I just right now, before you, empty myself. Lord, I empty myself of my pride, of my selfish ambition. I empty myself of my impatience and just pray that by the power of the Spirit of God that today I would have a greater interest in serving the needs of others, that I would be more patient, Lord Jesus, just as you put on a flesh becoming fully man, Lord Jesus, today I put on the Spirit of God, setting my mind on the things of the Spirit. Lord, I just ask that the Spirit of God would lead me and guide me and empower me this day. Lord, you became a servant. Lord, today I become your servant. Lord, you submitted yourself to the mission that the Father had given you. And Lord Jesus, right now, I humble myself and I submit to you this day. Jesus, you humbled yourself before God. I humble myself, Lord, this day, submitting to your lordship over my life. And Jesus, as you became obedient, even obedience unto death, Lord, this day, right now, I die. I die to self. Help me to deny myself. Help me to die to the things of the world, putting you on so that I can serve you this day. Lord, help me to live out of my new life that I can have in Christ this day. Help me to be your ambassador in a light, as a light in this dark world that we live in, pointing others to Christ. What an awesome picture, Lord Jesus, you are, of your steadfast love and the price you're willing to pay. We just commit this now to you in the precious, worthy name, Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen.